Welcome to this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. I am Stuart Blythe, a member of the faculty ADC and the Dean of Chapel. Here, you'll get a chance to hear perceptive and powerful sermons which were delivered by staff, faculty, students, alumni and guests as part of our weekly Wednesday chapel services.
Hello, my name is Sherry and I'm in my first year of auditing at ADC. I am reading from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With wings, two wings that covered their faces, with two that covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." These are the words of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Boy, this room brings back a lot of memories. By the way, welcome to those who are joining us online as well. I'm so pleased that you've chosen to worship with us this morning, because even from away, your participation enriches our worship together. I can remember the very first time I sat in a chapel service. It was in September of 1985. And I know, before you were even a glimmer, I was 21 years old, and I was thinking to myself, why did I ever come here? Why did I ever think that I could be a pastor? And I can just remember thinking to myself, if this is real, it's going to require God's grace to get me through. And now, 40 years later, there's a lot of water under the bridge, but I still find myself saying, if I'm going to get through this, it's going to require God's grace. And I want to thank Stuart Blythe for the invitation to speak here this morning. And I wondered, as I was trying to think about what I would preach on, I thought, well, I'm at Acadia because of the Board of Ministerial Standards and Education, and I'm on the board, and we deal with issues around ordination, so maybe I should preach on ordination. So I thought, that's what I'll do. And I don't know who here has been ordained the longest. It'd be fun to know. I was ordained myself on June 21st, 1998, which was exactly the 112th anniversary of the ordination of my great-grandfather and his identical twin brother. And they were ordained by men who themselves had been ordained by others going back many, many hundreds and thousands of years. And the scripture that was read this morning, thank you very much for reading the scripture this morning, talks about another ordination. And it was the ordination of a soon-to-be prophet named Isaiah. And it opens up this way. One afternoon at about 4 o'clock, Isaiah, who was just then entering midlife, found himself amongst a huge throng of people who were ascending the steps to the great temple. Together with the other worshipers, he would have passed the lower platform and continued on climbing until at last he stood at the summit, the beautiful gate of the temple. Seated there and standing there, he little realized that afternoon that his life was going to be transformed forever. As he stood there, though, wrapped in thought, those around him had no idea what was transpiring. But he was swept away from all the sights and sounds, from the sun in the mid-sky, from the glistening marble of the temple, from the music of the Levite band, from all the crowds that pressed him on every side, and he beheld the sapphire throne of the king himself, and the chant of the seraphim. And for a moment, his whole soul was steeped in a rapture of that vision. Listen to him describe this vision in his own words. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Now the vision, the memory of that vision for Isaiah stayed with him for the rest of his life. Some observe, and for those of you who have been ordained, for those of you who are seeking ordination, for those of you who have simply had a profound experience of God in your life, I am sure that the memory of that will stay with you for all of your life, the memory of encountering God in all of his holiness. And we need that. We need those experiences. You may have heard that pastors in North America are leaving the ministry in record numbers. Many observers are calling it a crisis in pastoral leadership. And one of the worst offenders as to why they're leaving the ministry is burnout. Pastors are burning out. They're burning out trying to live up to their own expectations. They're burned out trying to live up to the expectations of their people. They're burned out trying to live up to what they think are God's expectations. Now, I know that many of you know what it's like to be a pastor. But in case there's someone here who does not, let me offer you the following anonymous verse entitled, "What's a Pastor to Do?" If a pastor preaches over 10 minutes, he's long-winded. If his sermon is short, he didn't prepare it. If the church budget is met, he's a businessman. If he mentions money, he's money mad. If he visits his parishioners, he's nosy. If he doesn't, he's aloof. If he has fairs and bazaars, he's bleeding the people. If he doesn't, there's no life in the church. If he counsels people, he takes too long. If he doesn't, he doesn't care. If he leads worship in a quiet voice, he's boring. If he puts feeling into it, he's an actor. If he starts his service on time, his watch is fast. If he starts late, he's holding up the people. If he decorates the church, he's wasting money. If he doesn't, he's letting it run down. If he's young, he's inexperienced. If he's old, he ought to retire. And if he dies, there was nobody like him, and there never will be his equal again. Such is the life of the pastor. So the question is, how can a pastor function in an atmosphere of competing expectations without burning out? When God ordained Isaiah to his ministry, the first thing that God did was give Isaiah a vision of his holiness. And God did that for a reason, because it's the first thing that we all need as we begin our ministry. If I can give you one piece of advice over 40 years of ministry, it would be this: don't neglect your walk with God. Discover anew each morning what an awesome and majestic God we serve. There's no vocation in the world quite like it. Nothing quite like pastoral ministry. At times it can be lonely. At times it can be discouraging. At times the only thing that'll keep you going is your experience of your walk with God. Invariably at such times, God reminds me that this is not my ministry. It's his. And although I may at times wonder what I'm doing, God knows what he's doing. We serve an awesome God. We are redeemed by a Messiah whose name is above all names. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God who gave breath to all that is. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel discouraged, make sure that you're walking with God and seek to encounter him in his holiness. That'll give you the lift you need. Now, Isaiah's encounter with God did not end with his experience of God's holiness. What happened next? Let's look at the text, next verse 5. He encounters God in all of his majestic holiness, and what does he do? He says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." As each of you continue to encounter God in his holiness and majesty, you will become increasingly aware of your own unworthiness to be a shepherd to the flock of God. That's good. You are unworthy, and so am I, and so is every shepherd of God's sheep. God calls you to ministry not because you are worthy, but because God has placed his hand on your life. That sense of unworthiness is not a bad thing. That's what will keep you depending on God. God help you. God help us all when we reach the point when we feel sufficient for the task to which he's called us. So first, Isaiah encounters God's holiness. He becomes aware through that he's a sinner. It doesn't end there, though. Look at verse 6. He realizes he's a sinner. Then we read, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had just taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" What is it that will keep you going in ministry despite your awareness of God's holiness and your own sinfulness? One word: forgiveness. Forgiveness. The forgiveness that is ours through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. This is everyone's true ordination. You yourself, nothing, lying in the dust, acutely aware of your own sin and your own unworthiness. but you yourself cleansed by the great sacrifice of Calvary. And your tongue compelled to tell the story because you have felt such royal mercy, such cleansing mercy, such unspeakable mercy, that if you did not speak of it, the very stones of the street would cry out in protest. All right. Don't ever forget that our God is a forgiving God. There's no quality, I'm convinced, in 40 years of ministry, that we need to hear more and our people need to hear more than God's forgiveness. I was reading a story recently of a much beloved Filipino pastor, led his flock with great integrity, but he was haunted by a sin that he had committed while he was in seminary. He had confessed it to God, but he never had a sense of God's forgiveness. And in his congregation was a young woman, and she claimed to sometimes have these visions of Christ where Jesus would speak to her and she would respond to him. And she told her pastor about this, and he was a little bit suspicious about this. And he said, "So you're saying that you speak to God?" And she said, "Yes." And he speaks to you? And she said, "Yes." He said, "Well, could you do something for me?" He said, "The next time you have one of these visions, ask Jesus what sin your pastor committed while he was in seminary." And she said, She responded, "Okay, I'll do that." A few weeks went by and he saw her again and he asked her, he said, did you have one of your visions? And she said, "Yes." "Did you speak to Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, did you ask him what sin your pastor committed while in seminary?" And she said, "I did." And he said, "Well, did Jesus answer?" And she said, "Yes, he did." And he said, "Well, what did Jesus say?" And she responded, "Jesus said, tell my child, I forget." That's the kind of God we serve. When he forgives, he forgets. And he gives us a brand new start every morning of our lives. Now, there's just one more thing I want you to notice about Isaiah's ordination. Following his ordination, that experience of God's holiness, his own sinfulness, the forgiveness of God, we come to one of the saddest sentences in all of Scripture. Verse 8, should break our hearts. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" How sad it is. How grievous. That God himself, from his very throne, should have to cry out, "Whom shall I send?" When I read these words, something within me cries out, "Lord, is there no one who will volunteer for your service?" There's no shortage of men and women, well, Christian men and women, who will volunteer for high-paying jobs. There's no shortage of those who will devote themselves in the pursuit of the so-called good life. There's no shortage of those who will work unnumbered hours, make immeasurable sacrifices, go any distance, overcome any obstacle to gain a goal of their own choosing, be it money or power or leisure, whatever. And all the while, God himself is uttering the pathetic cry, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" But praise be to God. There was one who responded to the plea. The last part of verse 8, Isaiah cries out to the throne of God and he says, "Here am I, send me." Don't you see in Isaiah's response a consciousness of his being in a certain position which no one else could occupy, which rendered it incumbent upon him to say, "Here am I." There was no one else in the temple. No one else saw the vision. And therefore, to him, the voice of the Lord came as directly and personally as if there had not been another person in the world. And he responded, "Here am I." Now, I'll tell you, when I first became a Christian, I was so excited. And I wanted to give my whole life to God. I wanted him to have it all. So if my life was represented by a $20 bill, and if Bob Knowles was Jesus, I wanted to go up to Jesus, and I wanted to give him everything. And I thought that was it. God had my whole life. But you know what God did? You know what Jesus did? He took the $20 bill, but he gave me back a bag of quarters. And he said, "Every decision that you make in your life, you have to choose whether you're going to make the decision for me or for yourself." And if those days when I listened to my neighbor pour out his heart to me when I have a really busy schedule, but I stand there and listen to him out by our garbage cans, that's a quarter. On those days when you spend some time with your wife and kids, even though you have a lot of assignments, or your husband and kids, when you have a lot of assignments, that's a quarter. When you go to chapel service on a Wednesday morning and listen to a long-winded sermon, we'll give you a toonie. For that. I wish it was as simple as giving God my whole life once and for all. But at that decision that Isaiah made, if you read through that book of Isaiah, he had to remake that decision every moment of his life. It wasn't a one-time thing. Here am I, send me. Every time he encountered a decision, he had to say, "Who's on the throne of my life? Is it God or is it me? And if it's God, here am I. Send me. Here's a quarter, Lord." And my prayer for each one of you, my prayer for myself, is that we will continue to encounter God in his holiness. Through that encounter, become aware of our sinfulness. And with that awareness leaving us at the foot of the cross, embracing God's forgiveness. And then each day as we hear his voice calling us, responding in faith, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that whatever we are doing now or will end up doing in our lives, you will call us to what you want us to do. And we know the most important decision that we can ever make, Lord, is each day getting up and saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." May we make those decisions when it's hard, when we're burnt out, when we're exhausted. May we make those decisions to follow you when we have to pay a price for it. May each day we say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. You can follow us on social media. Discover more on our website at acadiadiv.ca or join us for chapel on a Wednesday.